about that today. So I called and talked to the township trustees and their understanding of this, and we've asked that if we could have, not next week being Labor Day, would not have been a good weekend. So 2 weeks from today, September the 8th now, is when we will actually be voting as a congregation. But that gives us a little bit of time to just do some communication with you. And a couple of things have transpired. I want to give you just a little information that will help you as we continue to pray about God's will in this. First of all, what we had announced as being a potential is now a fact, and we're so thankful for God's blessing in this way. The donor of the educational fund has graciously expressed support of this opportunity by approving the dissolving of the education fund so that those $48,000 now can be used towards this purchase. We're very, very grateful for God's blessing in that. Secondly, we received some good feedback from the congregation, which has helped the board see wisdom. Again, the original proposal was one package of purchasing this building and developing a community center ministry. It's both a building and a philosophy of ministry. We see that this is a key time for us as a church to develop ministries. The mission statement is to develop a community center designed to show this community that we care about it deeply with a view towards presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to it. And the facets of that are the building, not going into debt to purchase that building, which involved the parsonage sale, and also then someone to give leadership to this so that we don't just have a building sitting there. It was all a package. But through feedback, we realized that maybe there was some confusion about how that would work together. And so with feedback from you, the board then modified how that proposal would work, and we were going to give you the opportunity to vote on the parts of that, which is what was announced last week. And so the purchase of the facility for $120,000, not going into debt, selling the parsonage and using that along with the education fund money towards this purchase, as well as presenting who will give administrative leadership to developing the teams for the ministries, will be presented as four different parts on the ballot. The reasoning, again, we want you to be able to communicate what you think about the parts. If there's confusion about any one or the whole of that, please see me and your deacon or trustee so that we can make sure that you have the correct information about what we're proposing here. I will also say this. We are so thankful for those that voted by absentee that we're going to be here today. Our bylaws state in order to vote by absentee, your ballot cannot be submitted more than 2 weeks prior to the vote. So unfortunately, those who voted by absentee will have to revote or be here on September the 8th. The same would be for you. If you know you're not going to be here on the 8th, please obtain an absentee ballot, because we value your part in this process. This is a strategic time in the history of Wheelersburg Baptist Church, which has been on this corner since 1878. As we consider our mission, we are excited about what's already in place, commitment to teaching the Word of God, training, worldwide missions. But the piece we really believe God wants us to strengthen is showing our local community we care about it and developing ministries that will show that appropriately with a view towards presenting the gospel. I actually met with or talked to our township trustee, and I'm going to be meeting with the township trustees here the week after next to talk to them about our passion as a church to show that we care about it. I mean, regardless of what happens with the building, I hope that this passes and the whole thing passes because we see great potential. But it doesn't change. The emphasis right now, which will be to build on what's already in place, is letting this community know we love it because we have a Savior that loves it and has given eternal life through faith in Himself. And we're looking for ways to communicate that to those that we live next to and live in community with. So we value your input, and you'll be hearing next week, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to start a little new series called Who is My Neighbor? And we're going to be looking at that passage where Jesus answered that question, who is my neighbor? And what does it mean to be a neighbor in this? I mean, our vision is obviously to make disciples of Christ through gospel proclaiming, but what does that look like in terms of being neighbors to those that we're called to serve? So you'll be hearing more of my heart on that the next couple of Sunday mornings. This morning, however, we finish up our current series in Ephesians 6, and I want to read today's text, which is verse 18, if you'll follow in your Bibles. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Recently, my wife Sherry put up a bird feeder so we could watch the little creatures, and nothing much happened for a couple of weeks, and then some lovely little yellow finches showed up. Those are wonderful little birds to observe, and we enjoyed watching those spectacular, colorful creatures, and even began to talk about putting up another feeder so that we could attract other beautiful little birds. This past week, however, the tune changed. We're sitting on the porch watching the finches when all of a sudden some sparrows showed up. First two or three. Then the next day it's four or five. Then it's the next day it's 10 or 15. And then it's 20 or 25. Waves of sparrows coming in. It's like this message is going out, free food, come on, sparrows. We got all these sparrows coming now. I'll be honest, my first reaction, it's not very spiritual, but my first reaction was to go over and shoo away those drab-looking sparrows. They're messy, they're noisy. You can't fill them up. They have a, what have you done for me lately mentality, all right? And they keep bringing their friends that are just as messy and noisy and what have you done for me lately mentality. And then as I was sitting there watching the finches frightened and leaving while the sparrows have taken over, remembering a verse, Matthew 10:29, Jesus is speaking, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And I thought, you care about sparrows. And I'll be honest, my next thought was, sparrows? I had never really thought about Jesus' choice of bird before until this happened. I mean, yellow finch for sure, hummingbird. They have color, they have some personality, they give you some pleasure as you watch them. But Jesus did not say yellow finch, bluebird. He said that God sees and cares about the uncolorful, messy, what have you done for me lately, sparrow. Jesus' choice of bird says so much to us about God, about what He's like, and says to us so much about what prayer is. Because as I started thinking about that and just going to the next level, who is it that God invites to come into His presence in prayer? It's not the colorful. It's not the, you bring something to me. It's the, you never seem to be satisfied with what I give you. You never seem to be pleased with what I'm doing in your life. And here you are asking for more from me, people. Sparrows. And so then we come to this text before us this morning in Ephesians 6:18, which begins, and pray in the Spirit. So this is a verse that's about prayer. And indicates that it's a verse that has a context that precedes what we're going to learn about prayer. And the context is we've been learning about spiritual warfare. We've been learning about the armor of God that God has given to us so that we can stand. It goes back to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So we're not to live for God in our own strength. We need what He has provided for us. And of course, this armor, as we've been learning, refers to Jesus Christ, to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the gospel of peace boots, and to take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation on our heads and the sword of the Spirit is just another way of saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have what you need to stand in this battle, but you need everything that Christ has provided, all the parts, all the aspects of His life and of His work. Put on Christ continually, and then you'll be able to stand against the, as it says in verse 12 there, the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and so forth. You can't stand in this battle apart from Christ. We have everything we need, but we need every bit of what He's provided for us. And then that leads to our verse, and pray. So we have this armor, and we access this armor by continuing to pray. And we learn two things from this verse 18, that it's not just generic prayer. This is not your run-of-the-mill praying. That this is prayer that is marked by two characteristics. One, we must pray. We need to learn to pray with particulars. And secondly, we need to pray with perseverance. The two halves of verse 18. So let's consider what we find in this wonderful, tiny, packed verse. First of all, we learn that we need to pray with particulars. What kind of particulars? The kind that Paul mentions in verse 18 in the first part. And pray, notice the modifiers, in the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Is Paul now saying that that prayer is another piece of armor? We've seen six pieces of armor now, and pray. I don't think that's the case. I don't think prayer is an additional piece of the armor of God. I think it is how we appropriate the armor of God, which is the appropriation of Christ and His work for us. In the original, praying is actually a participle. It modifies the main verb, which is all the way back in verse 14, stand. Stand is the command. How do you stand? You stand by putting on the armor. You stand then by praying. It's a participle. And the word is also plural, indicating that prayer is not the task of a few elite spiritual giants in the church. This kind of praying is something that every person who knows Christ, every person who's in the family of God must engage in. In his book, The Fight, John White writes, "Hell's legions are terrified of prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." He's right. We need to be people of prayer because, for many reasons, but the context here would say our enemy is terrified when he sees people, the people of God, praying. Prayer is how we claim what we have in Christ. Prayer is how we stand. We stand, it's ironic, we stand against the evil one. We stand, that's the command, against the evil one by falling on our faces before God. You stand by falling. Our text is brief, but it's packed. And this first part shows us that we need some particulars when we pray. Three are mentioned. And I'll put them in terms of some alliteration to help us remember them. The first begins with C, is that battle time prayer involves consistency. Consistency. And this is the phrase, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Or praying always, if you have a King James translation, literally in all times. It's significant that the word all appears three times in this verse. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. And then for all the saints. The first all emphasizes consistency. Some of you have come out of backgrounds where maybe you read out of a prayer book or prayed at certain times of the day. Nothing wrong with that. This is just saying it's broader than that. It's fine to use prayer books. It's fine to pray at certain times of the day, but that's not what we should limit prayer to. The Jewish people prayed at specified times. Daniel, he's a good Jew, three times a day. But we're called to something more than that. When Christ came, He established a new era. He sent His Spirit at Pentecost to indwell all who believe in Him, which means two things. We now are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. the age of prayer. We don't pray just at set times anymore because God lives in us. We pray all the time. We need to be praying all the time. As we sang earlier, we're so desperate for Him. And then secondly, praying ought to be as natural to us as breathing is. Praying is like breathing. We need air. We take it in. We need God. We take His power and His help in through calling upon Him. This was true for Paul. He's already shown us by example twice in this letter. That's how he lived. He's prayed twice. He's recorded his prayers twice in this letter, once in chapter 1 and once in chapter 3. And he was constantly praying for people, as he mentions in all of his letters, Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Colossians 1, 9, we do not cease to pray for you. 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank God without ceasing as I have remembrance of you in my prayer. I mean, Paul was praying a lot. And now he's encouraging us as the people of God, pray a lot. Pray with consistency. For many of us, it's not natural. For many of us, we would have to say, you know, prayer is, I pray. I seldom see anyone that says they don't pray. That's not the issue. Everybody, most people pray. Even non-believers will say they pray. But consistency and the kind of prayer we're called to exhibit here, that's not typically the way we would characterize our prayer lives. And I think the problem is very basic. We have forgotten that we're at war. We have forgotten that we're at war. One of the best things I've ever read on prayer is the chapter, and I recommend it highly, that John Piper wrote in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, a book on missions. But his chapter on prayer, he begins with these words, life is war. That's not all that it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising, he says, that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who provides the power gets the glory. I'll return to Piper in a moment, but fix your thoughts on that image. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. He did not give us prayer as a domestic intercom to make life more comfortable as we work through this world. When we stop viewing prayer as what it is, then we stop praying as we ought. If your prayer life is not marked by consistency, it's likely because you're ignoring the fact that you have an enemy that is far stronger than you and is far stronger than your brothers and sisters, and we will not stand against him as we're called to and enabled to if we're not on our faces before the God who gives the power. So it involves consistency. That's the first particular. Secondly, battle time prayer involves communication. What kind of communication? Paul uses this little modifier, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. King James says, praying with all prayer and supplication. This is basic and yet so vital. Prayer, fundamentally, is communication. A person to a person, or a people with a person. We pray to our Heavenly Father through the authority of His Son with the help of His Spirit who lives in us. Praying has zero to do with formulas. When I hear someone say, I so appreciate so-and-so when they lead in prayer because they just seem to really know how to pray and I can't pray in public because I don't know what to say, then I realize this person does not understand what prayer is. It's not about learning the right things to say. It's about a person that you're communicating to. If you can talk to another person, you can pray. Prayer involves communication, personal interaction with the living and personal God. What does this mean in practical terms? It means, for starters, we don't always pray on our knees. That's only one kind of prayer. Great thing to do that. But Paul says to pray with, notice, all kinds of prayers. That's what he says in verse 18. It also means, secondly, that you're living your life then with a God consciousness. So I ask you, are you aware, are you conscious that God is with you as you go through your day? Everything that I see and experience in life simply becomes an opportunity to talk to my Heavenly Father. I out of you prayer is this constant dialogue with this wonderful person who has rescued me from eternal hell. So when I'm picked on at school, young people, I ought to talk to my Father and say, Father, you know what I'm going through. Thank you for caring for me. Help me to honor you in the way I respond to those that are hurting me. Or when I have a great family time, I ought to express to my best friend in heaven, you have been so good to me. Thank you for the blessing of this family. Or when I'm seeing that news on CNN that shakes me, I ought to pray, oh God, would you make things right in this world? Your name is being defamed. Or when I rub shoulders with my unsaved neighbor, I ought to, just as quickly as I have occasion, and even without speaking a word, even in their presence, this unspoken prayer, oh God Almighty, you're deserving glory from this person's life. They don't know you. Would you open their eyes so they might come to know you? Cause your kingdom to advance and claim their life. So if we're a Christian, this is what we're called for. And if you're a Christian and you're not communing with God like that, this is the opportunity to change. Begin to walk with God as Enoch did. And if we're not doing this, we're robbing God of one of the primary things that He saved us for. Paul talks about, or John talks about this in 1 John 1:3 when he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But take that a step further. Communication, what kind of communication is prayer? When you communicate with your best friend, do you say the same words every time you see them? If you did, your best friend would say, what's up with this ritual? What's up with this? That's what you told me the last time we had this conversation. Verbatim. No, you use variety because you're talking about things that are real to you with your friend. The Lord is saying to us, what's up with, it's like you only have four sentences you ever say to me and you repeat those before every meal and before every time you go to bed. Is that all I mean? And He's saying, no, I don't want, what I want is all kinds of prayers. This phrase right here means He wants variety from us. He wants us to take Him real. Verse 18 says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Supplication in the King James, a term which means specific requests. So you got general prayers, that's great, but there are specific prayers and requests are important. There ought to be some creativity in our praying. I mean, praying on our knees, great. Praying standing up in terms of posture changing. Praying with hands folded, not necessarily folded. Some people think you have to pray out of a prayer book. Nothing wrong with that, but what about praying spontaneously? What about loud cries? What about whispers? It can be a deliberate thing to talk to God. It can be a spontaneous thing. There can be prayers of request. There can be prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise. You can be kneeling, standing, lifting hands, lying prostrate. Prayer has to have variety because we're talking to a person who's infinite and we have a variety of things going on in our lives, so that ought to all be reflected as we talk to Him. Prayer involves communication. Thirdly, battle time prayer involves cooperation. That's this phrase, pray in the Spirit. Jude says something similar in Jude verse 20, but dear friends, build yourselves up in your holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Please don't read into that what we unfortunately think of in our day and age by those who have misunderstood the Holy Spirit to mean this is something mystical. Praying in the Spirit is when you shift your mind into neutral and sort of go mystical with God. That's not at all what this is talking about. Not talking about praying in a so-called tongues or something. That is not at all what it's talking about. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in cooperation with the person who is called God, the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Praying in the Spirit is the same thing as praying in the name of Jesus Christ. And we get that one. We always pray, close your prayers. In your name, Jesus, we pray. It's the same thing. In other words, what we pray should be consistent with who Jesus is. That's what praying in the name of Jesus means. What we pray should be consistent with God the Holy Spirit and who He is and His enablement in this event of prayer. To pray in the Spirit is to pray for things that will please Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit has come into the world to exalt Jesus Christ and to advance His kingdom, His will. So when I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm going to be praying for things that please and honor Christ, not things that are my agenda, not things that are my self-seeking interest. And since we don't always know what His agenda is, and ours is the one that comes to mind first, praying in the Spirit means we're submitting to the Holy Spirit. I don't know, Holy Spirit. What would bring most glory to Christ? Would you help me? That's praying in the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Lord Jesus said He would send the Holy Spirit as His substitute, as the resident helper in this age, John 14, 16, and 17. And so since He has come into the world on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been doing just that for the people of Christ, helping them as they call upon the Father in the name of Jesus. Check this out on your own further, but some references. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Or Romans 8, 26 and 27, "In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us." Galatians 4, 6, "Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." If you want to stand in the battle, my friend, you must understand that prayer involves these three very particular things: consistency, communication with a person, and cooperation with the person of the Holy Spirit. But above all, pray. Pray. I challenge you, set aside time for daily prayer that reflects this kind of prayer, praying. I challenge you to talk with the Lord spontaneously throughout the day. I challenge you to take advantage of opportunities to pray with your brothers and sisters. That is what we've carved out time today for with our deacon care groups. You say, why do we meet in these deacon care groups? This is one of the vital reasons. So that with a group of people who belong to Jesus Christ, we can learn about specific needs and then together take those needs to our God. And so you have opportunity with your groups throughout the day to do that. And we have some great opportunities now to be praying for our church family. So with our armor in place, we need, first of all, prayer with particulars. Then comes the second part of the verse, verse 18. We need prayer with persistence. Persistence. Verse 18 continues, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Be alert is actually another participle, just as praying was in the first part of the verse. That's why the King James translation says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." We stand by praying. We stand by watching, by being alert. So our praying must be marked by a persistence. In persistent prayer, as we unpack the second part of the verse, is marked, again, by three things. First of all, it requires dependence. Dependence upon whom? This phrase begins, the second clause begins with this phrase, "with this in mind." When you see that, you ought to be saying, okay, with what in mind, Paul? What did you just say that would lead to this call for us being alert as we pray? With this in mind. Well, in the previous clause, in the previous section, he's been talking about this spiritual warfare that we're in. The fact that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. We have received the Holy Spirit who will help us pray. With this in mind, we have an enemy and we have the Holy Spirit in us. With this in mind, now be alert. I have to say it again. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons we fail to pray like this is because we don't really believe we're at war. We don't exhibit the kind of dependence upon God that this calls for if we foolishly ignore the danger we're in and that people we love and care for and people we're responsible for in our church family are in. Listen to Piper again when he says, most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are at peacetime, not at wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we're on the alert, we're armed, we're vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There's austerity, not for its own sake, but because there's more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that we're at war in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an eye or an arm or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter hell in everlasting torment? Just to stop his quote at that point for a moment. If we really believe we're at war, we will be alert and we will pray. And we will view prayer not, as he said earlier, a domestic intercom to make life more comfortable for me, but as a wartime walkie-talkie calling on the commander-in-chief. And I can't say it more clearly than Piper, so I continue the quote when he says, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer, he says, is for the accomplishing of a wartime mission. It is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice, to send air cover whenever you need it. And then Piper says, but what have millions of American Christians done? We have stopped believing we're in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. And we read a verse like this, and it shocks us, and it says, be alert. Why in the world do we need to be alert? I talk to him whenever I need something for me. Be alert, because this isn't about us. This is about him and his glory and the mission. And he says, be alert and watch unto prayer, because there's a mission that's at stake. And this requires then the I need thee every hour dependence that we sang about earlier. Secondly, we learn from the latter part of the verse, it requires not just this dependence upon this person of Jesus Christ and his Spirit, but it requires determination. He says, be alert and always keep on praying, or with all perseverance, says the King James. Our tendency is to sleep when we should be watching. Plenty of examples of that in Scripture, right? Peter, James, John, Matthew 26. The historian Edward Gibbon suggests that one of the reasons for the fall of Rome was, get this, the lack of discipline in the ranks of the Roman soldiers. Many soldiers complained about the weight of the armor and stopped wearing all of it. You can guess what happened, as many then were killed in battle, being unprepared. Allow me to be frank. Many of us here today are resisting the fact that living the Christian life involves spiritual discipline. So if you just do what you feel like doing day by day, and you're not learning how to discipline your life, your schedule. In fact, with that, it's not even popular our day to talk about spiritual discipline. Things such as prayer and watching and fasting are downplayed as being legalism. We don't like to be told we have to do something. Nobody tells me I have to read my Bible or I have to memorize Scripture or I have to go to the church's prayer meeting. We incline to think so. We'd rather do what we want. I mean, isn't that what it is? The Spirit helps me to do what I should do. So if He hasn't put it on my... But spiritual discipline doesn't work that way. And spiritual disciplines are not in vogue. Satan has infected the American church with a lazy, sloppy approach to living for Christ. We have the attitude that that type of stuff is optional. I mean, I'm going to heaven. Who cares if I do those other things? Maybe, aren't they just like icing on the cake? They're not icing. We're not talking about cake. We're talking about survival and armor that's necessary to stand, without which we go down. And so do our brothers and sisters. It may not be popular, but it's absolutely essential. I know you struggle with this. I struggle with this. I neglect the disciplines of prayer and watching too often. I fail to see their importance and relevance as evidenced by my failure to give attention to it. My soul becomes stifled by the tyranny of the urgent. Now, please don't misunderstand. We don't pray in order to earn and coerce God to demonstrate His favor any more than we do anything to get His favor. He saves sinners on the basis of His grace, not our merit. This is why He sent Jesus into the world, so that through His merit, His perfect life, His death in our place, His conquering of death, that God extends to us vicariously through His Son the gift of eternal life and grace then for everything else we'll need in this life until we see Him. But when we pray persistently, we're saying, I believe that. I believe I desperately need what You alone can give me by Your grace. And when we don't pray, we are giving a proudful, I can do this on my own, God. Thank You very much, and I'll be in check the next time I face something I can't do on my own. Or my brothers and sisters, they'll be fine on their own too, which is why I'm not going to gather and pray with my brothers and sisters for those who are in need, because that's really not my agenda. Praying persistently, as we're called to here, is not adding to Christ's work. It's an acknowledging of our desperate need of Him and His work. And then thirdly, Paul says to pray persistently with dependence, determination, and this involves then a denial of self. There's no getting around this. It involves a denial of self. He says praying for all the saints. Who are we to pray for? For ourselves? No. That's assumed. We already pray for ourselves, our interests. That's just real natural for us. Praying for all the saints. It's a command. It's a responsibility we have. Stop thinking about yourself, he says, and be with your brothers and pray for others who have needs. Self-focused people don't pray for other people. Martin Lloyd-Jones shares a great illustration of that. Before the outbreak of the Spanish Civil War in Barcelona, Madrid, and other places, there were psychological clinics with large numbers of neurotics undergoing drug treatments and others attending regularly for psychoanalysis and the like. They had personal problems, their worries, their anxieties, their temptations, and so they went back week after week, month after month to the clinics in order just to function in life. Then came, says Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Civil War in Spain. And one of the first and most striking effects of that war was that it virtually emptied the psychological and psychiatric clinics. Martin Lloyd-Jones says these neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, the anxiety about their whole position, whether their homes would still be there, whether their husbands would still be alive, whether their children would be killed in this war. Their greater anxieties got rid of their lesser ones. And having to give attention to bigger problems, they forgot their own personal and somewhat petty problems. Now, that's not to say that we don't have things that are even bigger than petty problems. It is to say when we take this to heart. When we begin to pray for our brothers and sisters, it puts everything that we're going through in a much different light. We stop seeing ourselves in such an inflated way. So do you want to experience vibrancy in your Christian life? Then by the grace of God, take your eyes off of yourself and live like you really believe there's a war raging, which there is. And die to yourself and pour all of your energy into the mission that we have, making Christ known in wartime conditions and praying for those that aren't doing so well and praying that God will mobilize the mission to move forward. Devote yourself to kingdom praying, not my little agenda praying, the kingdom of God praying. And the byproduct will be a change in your own personal anxieties. Or to put it another way, refuse to focus on self, choose to focus on God's agenda for his people. You say, well, wait, so shouldn't we pray for personal matters? Absolutely, pray about those bills. Pray about kids' health, your own health. He's a great God, he's infinite. Go to him with everything, but don't stop with just the personal. Paul didn't stop with the prayer. You say, look at the very next thing he says. What does he want prayer for? He is in prison when he writes this. You're in prison, what do you ask for prayer for? Man, these cuffs are digging into my arm. Pray for healing of my... Pray that I'll get out of this prison. Listen to his prayer request, verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. There's his prayer request. The bottom line is that we're at war. Jesus Christ died to redeem lost people. Jesus Christ gave his life on Calvary to rescue sinners from condemnation. He rose again. He told us to go and invite sinners to believe in him and receive eternal life. If you're lost, you can be saved today. And I invite you to receive the Lord as your Savior. But know this, when we share this message, we are invading enemy territory who hates that message and hates the person that we stand for and therefore hates you. And therefore, we must pray. And we must pray with particulars and with persistence as we live with a wartime mentality. Well, may God give us grace and blessing as we put this into practice throughout the day now, praying fervently in light of our mission for one another. So let's bow before our wonderful God. Father, we feel like we've just been in a conversation with a general, and he really was that. The Apostle Paul was like a military general, mobilizing the troops in Ephesus, mobilizing the troops in Wheelersburg now, reminding us of what's really happening that we tend to forget and what's really at stake. Please forgive me for giving such lip service to prayer. And please help us as your people to really, by your grace now, obey this command to give attention unto prayer. We look forward to seeing how you will continue to work as we cry out to you as your people and in prayer and see the mission of the gospel advance. What an amazing God you are. Sparrows. Thank you for being so patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen.